Greetings, everyone. Still good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we come together to prepare our hearts for the elements, partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is always a special time. So good to see everyone here. Beginning in verse 1, let's read the first 7 verses and we'll pray and we'll get into our message. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I employ Judea and employ Cynthia to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we prepare our hearts for the elements and regret the subject that you have made multiple promises to us regarding, and yet so often we fall short. We are not good representatives in this. And so, Lord, help us as we look at this great and grand theme, that we would realize that we are lacking and coming short and not applying the means to which to bear the fruit of joy in our lives. Father, we pray that even as Paul urged the brothers and sisters in Philippi to rejoice in you and to do it always, Father, we so fall short of that. So Lord, as we look at this subject, help us as we ponder for the Lord's Supper, that if there's ever anything that should bring an enormous joy to your people, it would be it. And yet so many of them neglect the table. So many don't come. Or they come and take it in an unworthy manner that dishonors you rather than glorifying you. Father, again, we pray that you would help us to manifest this marvelous, glorious fruit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't help, in the light of all that's happening in our culture and our world today, both national and international, plus we're living in the month of December. This is supposed to be the wonderful month of joy. Repeat that sounding joy, right? And so I wanted to talk about the subject of joy and the importance of joy and how it manifests a certain work of sanctification in our lives. There are all different titles I could give, but I think the simplest one is that the source of joy is God. He must enable us and give it to us. So I have simply stated, may God give us a spirit of joy. Obviously, I'm looking at verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 again. We know it so well, we don't even need to look at it. It's not one of those hard-to-memorize verses. It doesn't have 5 lines or 28 words. It just has a handful, and they're good. And they're, who wouldn't want these? Who doesn't like these words? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, I will say rejoice. Here I want you to notice four things in this, real simply. Here we are commanded to rejoice. Not a suggestion, not an option. And yet, sometimes Christians are the most joyless people on this planet, and that is a disgrace to the glory of God. Why should we have long faces and distraught and depressed, discouraged demeanor and disposition? But you don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Everything we have is more than enough to produce ongoing joy to fulfill this command. Second thing is we are to rejoice always and in every circumstance. Some, obviously, it's harder than others. Folks, there's no question about it. Here is a subject that everybody wants it, but it's one of the hardest things to obtain it. Only Christian can truly obtain this because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Unregenerate people joy in the things of this world. You take that away, their joy is gone. And yet, we sometimes follow that, and when circumstances change, and we kind of get out of our comfort zone, we get irritated and agitated. Rather than that ongoing, steady joy sustaining us, because we're rooted deeper than that. Deeper than our circumstances. So we are to always rejoice and in every circumstance. The fact that Paul repeated it twice stressed the emphasis of having joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And yet here, the fourth thing, Paul had this joy and he's urging others to have it as well. And yet Paul was in prison. And yet here's the man who can practice what he preaches or write a book. The whole theme of Philippians is the book of joy of a man who'd been unjustly put in prison. Very few people could have ever written this book, having that kind of depth of spiritual walk. I like what Albert Barnes said on this verse. Listen carefully. It is the privilege of a Christian to do this, not at certain periods and at distant intervals, but at all times they may rejoice that there is a God and a Savior, that they may rejoice in the character, law, and government of God, in His promises, and in communion with Him. The Christian, therefore, may be and should be always a happy man. If everything else changes, yet the Lord does not change. If the sources of all other joys are dried up, yet this is not, then there is not a moment of a Christian's life in which he may not find joy in the character, law, and promises of God. The fact that God is eternal, that he will never dry up, he will never cease to exist, all other joys will disappear. If you are rooted in finding your happiness and joy in those things, you're going to be greatly disappointed eventually. And when you have a sense of the lot of joy and you don't have that wonderful fruit of the Spirit that we call joy. When you study and discuss the subject of joy from the Scriptures, you'll see other words that cluttered around this word, such as joyfulness, rejoicing, hope, glory, delight, pleasure, and praise, all of it. They all seem to clutter together. When you find one, you usually find one or the others with it. The Bible speaks and says a lot about joy. Have we not been reading a lot about the joy of the Christian life in the Psalms, in the midst of difficult circumstances? So, there are three things we need to learn to try to get the joy. Number one, we are to have joy in our Christian life. Real simple. This should be normative. This should be in our, are we characterized by joy or are we not? That well regarded in the way of our cheerfulness, our joy, and rejoicing of our spirit and disposition. During the Last Supper of our Lord, He made His promise to His people in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, I can preach an entire message, but I'll refrain. The point is, His joy remain. How long does He last? Forever? Don't always remain. If we're rooted in His joy, in Him, that our joy may be full and overflowing. But why is it not overflowing in our lives and in the life of each other? We let little things eat away at our joy. Take our eyes off of Him and look around us that pulled us down. Years later, the Apostle John penned these words for our hope in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." We have the whole epistle of 1 John to help us to understand the fullness of joy. What it means and what it looks like. And beloved, this kind of joy cannot come except through the work and the power of the indwelling Spirit in the life of His people. This joy is not possible for the world. We must make that distinction. You're either dead or alive. And only those who are alive can have this joy that I'm talking about. God doesn't give His joy to the unregenerate who's still rebellious and rejecting and ignoring His Son. How do I know that? Because in Galatians 5, it said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." So to get this joy, it is the result of the indwelling work, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit working and working, and eventually that fruit will come forth. The fruit of love, of joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against that there is no law. But the second in the list was joy. Joy. Now, we're not talking about having a Prozac smile everywhere you go. We're not talking about being high on a drug or something. We're talking about something happening internally in your soul and in your heart that constantly keeps you on the upbeat because you have hope, you have encouragement, you have comfort, you have joy. Our Christian life, when you go through the New Testament, our Christian life is to be marked by being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being influenced and controlled by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. What in the world do those things mean? That, I mean, obviously, simply letting the book He authored control your life in His power. And yet, those are the positive elements that we are to do in our Christian journey and Christian life and Christian walk. And when we have all those things, joy will be there. We are commanded not to grieve, quench, or resist the work of the Spirit in our lives. Beloved, whatever you do, don't think for a second, and I know the world's going to accuse it of it, but the world doesn't know what we're talking about because they're still yet dead in their sin. I don't look to the world to tell me about reality because they knew God but didn't glorify Him as God, so God gave them over and they have foolish hearts and they've been darkened. They got nothing to contribute to the subject. When you ask them, how do I have joy? Money? Influence? Popularity? Okay, what if that's taken away? Do you still have joy? Of course not. Our joy is not rooted in those things. This is not a Pollyanna approach to life or of a person who is acceptably or blindly optimistic about everything or going through life with rosy-colored glasses having an unrealistic view of happiness in life. This is reality, and Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And so often, beloved, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't characterize ourselves as very joyful. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanded to rejoice always, and again rejoice. Here is a man who was in prison unjustly for the sake of the gospel. But God, through his life and example, has shown us how we still can have real joy in the midst of trying circumstances. It doesn't matter. There's never a time on any given service, in any given true church in the world, that some believer not suffering. Even in our small group, we have people hurting, struggling. Circumstances are challenging to them. And collectively with the COVID issue and all of the uncertainty of a lot of things in our nation. But that, got news for you. Everything that's happening here, and it feels like an earthquake, hadn't even rattled the cage of heaven. Certainly doesn't shake the throne. God does the shaking. Nobody shakes him. And yet our joy need to be rooted in the stability of the sovereignty of God in doing all things according to his purpose, which is perfect. Do we understand it? Don't claim to. The Bible doesn't give it the blueprint of how to observe all of the providences, but we have general principles knowing, okay, whatever it looked like, we know one thing, God had the purpose for it, and it's good. And his end goal is for his glory. So, beloved, Paul is helping it here. So as we grow in grace and mature in the faith, and draw closer to the Lord, we should be more joyful. That should be definitely in our makeup. And yet, as we grow and learn and understand, we can come to know what we have, that it produces so much joy, and what we should be joyful for. I mean, sure you get excited at first about salvation. Then kind of the humdrum of life comes in, and you open your word and you begin to find the richness and the fullness and the depth and width, height, and of God's amazing love in our salvation. It just produces deeper wells of joy. But why is it that as Christian people grow older, they grow grumpier, critical, codic, and moody, and all the joy and delight in the Christian life seems to be non-existent? So many of us try to find our joy in the things of the world, people, good circumstances, good health, all being normal from our perspective. But we live in a cursed world, full of sinners, which we are among. We're going to have pain. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have circumstances that are going to be challenging. But never should we ever go through anything without the joy that God has promised us in Him. We are to have joy and rejoicing in every trial and suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Here, the whole context of suffering. And he's saying, why don't you take joy in the fact that you're suffering like Christ suffered? That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Even James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials doesn't bring, by nature, a happy-go-lucky people. But we can still have joy in the midst of trial. And he is saying, count it all joy when you go through those trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, so often we might say, well, I don't want to test my faith. But God does, and that's what matters. If we're his children, this is his purpose. We're out of whack, and I wonder why we're joyless when we have established our own terms and goals and ambition. And it's reflective in joylessness. May I finish James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produced patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We know that one of the greatest ways to grow in holiness is learning and growing through suffering. And we need to do it with joy, not with a painted smile that's fake, but a real smile that is generated from a heart that is contemplating great things about God and what He is doing. I don't understand, but I know He's working in and through me through all this. I'm thankful He's revealing my sin so I can confess and let Him go. I'm glad He's bringing it about so I can see myself in the mirror, how I am under circumstances. Number two, though joy should be normative in our Christian life, second, our joy must be rooted in the Lord. It's that simple. If you find and try to root yourself in the things of this world, and you find yourself little more and more dripping toward things of this world to find a source of happiness and sense of peace and a sense of tranquility, you're being foolish. Paul said it very clear in a very few words. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. God had promised a joy in this life, but we must rest in Him for it. Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Clearly, God, the source. Remember I talked about this morning about that beam? You want to find joy? Where are you going to find that joy? Follow that beam, God. God is the one who's the source. Psalm 16, verse 11, which we already dealt with a while back. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pledged forevermore. Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is in the midst of a tumultuous time in Isaiah's life. The captivity would ride upon them. And all kind of spiritual upheaval was happening all around him. And yet he resolved, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. Beloved, those are good things to rejoice and joy in. But we kind of ho-hum and get used to it. Oh yeah, I'm saved, but give me something more. No, what more do you need? Beloved, here's why we lose so much joy. One of the greatest verses in all of Scripture is this, in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. The prophet said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stall, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The equivalent to what he was saying is total massive financial breakdown and meltdown of our society, where we lose everything. We have nowhere to find food for the next meal. Everybody cutthroating to find it for themselves as well. And yet, even in the midst of a meltdown, chaotic society, though even from a farmer's perspective and all of these fruits and labors of his land and working, whether it's fig trees or the vines or the land or with sheep or cattle, doesn't matter. If he lost it all to a plague or a drought or a disease, he was not going to be put into a state of despair because his joy was in his God. and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Let's be real. If we did lose everything, we still have that. That's something worth being joyful about. We can't lose that. Nobody can take it away from us. Praise God. Using the illustration, you're in my Father's hand. No man can be able to take him out of my Father's hand. Yeah, I have you in my hand. I mean, you got two members of the Trinity. Pretty safe. And then you got the Holy Spirit. They greater is he that is in you than it's in the world. That's why in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Thirdly, we are to always have joy. Pastor, really always? Well, that's what it says. Is it easy? No. Even 1 Thessalonians 5:16, really large verse, rejoice always. You know the reason why that's not the shortest verse in the world? There's more letters than Jesus wept. Rejoice always. There should never be a time where we lose the joy in the Lord. Why? Because God is eternal and our joy is rooted in Him, our source is in Him, and being that He doesn't and will never cease to exist, our joy will always remain. When our joy is not there, something is wrong. Something is wrong. We're not attending to the means of grace. We're not really, truly, we say we're talking by our lip. We're saying we're looking to the Lord, leaning on the Lord. But our joylessness betrays that. Joylessness speaks clearly to something is missing. Or something is misplaced in your soul, heart, and mind. In your priorities, in your desires. As I stated, this joy cannot be gotten by human strength or technique. It's not a technique. It's not three steps and you get the joy. It is the sovereign work of God. He is the source. We must learn and look to Him. Fruit implies it takes time. But it's not gotten by human strength or technique, but come as a result of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord rebuked His disciples for misplaced joy at one time. You remember where that was? They came all back excited. Man, even the demons are subject to us. And He kind of let them have it. And He said these words in Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Even if you have the power to cast out demons at will, that's nothing compared to the joy of our name in heaven secure. That's where our thoughts need to be. Beloved, never take the truth of our great salvation for granted. Think much of God's amazing grace towards you. The more you understand grace, sovereign, electing grace, the more you'll marvel. I was tempted to share one time several years ago, I found an old song by Isaac Watts. It was the Lord's Supper song, hymn. And it was talking about the sovereign grace of God. And basically, its thrust was, why am I welcome at the guest to this table? And he went on to say, grace upon grace upon grace. Beloved, never take your great salvation for granted. Think much of God's amazing grace towards you. Glory and rejoice and relish in our great salvation because of all of His because of its grace. Even when you serve Him, I have seen a lot of Christian servants of the Lord seem to, in the midst of their service, lose their joy. And that shouldn't be. Yet people will be people. Yes, they have a tendency to be joy stealers, but they don't have to rob your joy when it's rooted in Christ. And there should never be a circumstance. And if our joy is taken and gone and it all of a sudden you recognize it, then you need to find out how you lost it and what happened and where the shift happened in your thinking. I would like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you one of the most amazing stories in the life of the Apostle Paul regarding this subject. I may have shared it before. You share a lot after 22 years, so I'm bound to double up a time or two, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for those taking note, verses 4 through 10. Help if I get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this catalog of stuff. It's kind of a autobiography of the Apostle Paul, but I want to bring out one thing that startled me when I saw it. Begin in verse 4. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chasten and yet not killed, as sorrowful, notice, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. I thought that was astounding. Even there, he said. He didn't say this. He didn't say, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I think it's pretty safe. None of us had ever had to go through that much for the gospel and that much for the cause of Christ. We live in a cursed world, so pain and sorrows and suffering is going to be here. We add to it when we don't follow and live according to the Word of God as our Lord has outlined for us as His people in our day-to-day relationships. But, beloved, it appears if God doesn't intervene, it appears difficult days are ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. If it's coming, God ordained it. He will equip us. And we must do it with joy. And we need to learn to do it now in the small things, because if we can't do it in the small, we're not going to do it in the big. And one of the things that, if you ever get a chance to read Richard Warmbrand's biography, Tortured for Christ, which is a humbling read of what it was like for him to suffer in Romania because of his faith. And one of the things that had still stuck with me after all these years is he said that many of tormentors have come in and tortured my family and friends and loved ones. Many of them have left my home learning about the love of Christ. Those are astounding words. And there was a new book I found recently of about a devout radical Muslim got converted to Christ. And now he is suffering and paying the consequences for turning. And the title of the book, or subtitle, is Faith in the Midst of Evil. Well, let me just simply add, how about joy in the midst of evil? We can have it. Our Lord had it. He said, you can have my joy because I will give it to you. And it will remain. But you have to look to me for it. And when we partake of the elements, let it use it as a reminder to look to Him and root ourselves in Him for not only our salvation and thankfulness, but also for our joy as well. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, thank You. Encourage your heart as we prepare for the table. May we help one another to be joyful in the Lord, to be faithful to You in the midst of all things, whatever You have ordained to come our way. So Lord, we ask for strength, for wisdom, for faith, faithfulness. May we help one another look to encourage one another, support one another. But Lord, in the light of tonight, may we grow in joyfulness. May we truly understand what Paul was saying. May we be able to read those words and say, I know what Paul is saying there. Not in a presumptuous way, but in a real way. May we do it consistently and always. But it's rooted in You. But wish, where else will we find it except through the blessed God that You are? Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.